Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Put a marker there. I'm going to give you three passages to mark. I'm going to use more than that. The second one would be Matthew chapter 18. Put a marker there. So 2 Corinthians 5, Matthew 18. And then flip back over to Proverbs chapter 4 and keep it open. Proverbs chapter 4. I said it last week, I'll say it again, I love hearing pages turn. Here's the thing that my papa, Jack Taylor, used to tell us. He said, you know, whenever the church began to squabble over whether it was the Spirit or the Word, that's when we lost our ground. It was never meant to be a divorce between the Spirit people and the Word people. Because I'm going to tell you this, the Word without the Spirit is dangerous and legalistic, and you'll kill people with it. But the Spirit without the Word is dangerous and will take you into heresy in places that the Lord's not going, right? It's the union of the Spirit and the Word. And if you think about this, the Lord was telling me, give people an easy way to understand it. We all believe that it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, correct? Okay, so there's a unity in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the Father sent the Son, which is the living Word of God, and the Father sent the Spirit, which is the life-giving Spirit of God. So the Father has sent the Son and the Holy Spirit. So when we're reading the Word, we have to live it and read it and eat it as if we're engaging with Jesus and the Holy Spirit together in unity. Right? Our kids are growing older now, and so we don't have these conversations anymore. But when they were younger, you know how kids try to get away with what they can and see if I can play mom off of dad or dad off of mom and divide. I remember having this conversation one time. Said, like, we're in covenant and unity. She was around before you were, and she'll be around after you're gone. Right? You're not going to divide us because we're in unity. And it's to your benefit that we're in unity because it actually brings life to you. Amen. And so in the same way, right, the Spirit and the Word are in unity together, and it's to the benefit of the church and of the world that the unity of the Spirit and the Word is together and that the church is not divided. We're not going to reach unity unless we can understand the unity between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So that one was for free today. I want to talk to you about living unoffendable. Let me hear you say live unoffendable. We live in a cancel culture crazy world, right? Where it was and look, can we all agree that people say stupid things and have said hurtful things and that there's no room for some of the hurtful, stupid things that have been said and done, okay? And so, but it's kind of gotten a little bit crazy in the world. I was reading somebody was trying to go back and was getting mad at Clint Eastwood, who's now 91 years old, because of something he said 48 years ago at the Academy Awards. Like, I'm not even that old, 48 years, you know, ago, but it's just like, I don't want to be held accountable for what I did 5 years ago or 7 years ago or 8 years ago. I've hopefully matured and grown in that time frame, right? And so there's this thing of like, we take offense so easy at everything that somebody says or does or doesn't say or doesn't do. And there's a danger of the church falling into the trap of what the world is already trapped by, which is division. Okay? It should not be a surprise that the world today is dividing because they don't know the Father who actually brings them life. Without the life of the Father, you will always be divided. Your heart will always be divided. Your loyalties will be divided. You're never going to know who you are. There's always going to be orphanhood that's going to be dividing people in relationships. And how do I know this? Because the moment that Satan, who is Lucifer, the worship leader of heaven at one point, because he began to have an offense in his heart that says, I want to be like him. Why does he get to have all the glory, the honor, the power forever and ever? Amen. Why does he get to do it? An offense rose up inside of his heart. I'm telling you, the root of it was offense. I want what he has, and because I don't have what he has, I'm not enough. And in that moment, what happened? He became separated from the God he was created to serve perfectly. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so from there afterwards, what you had is he's consistently going after relationships. Offense is the number one tactic of the enemy to actually divide relationships and destroy relationships. Offense will tear down relationships instead of build relationships up. We're given the ministry of reconciliation. Why would we have to have a ministry of reconciliation? Because an orphan pushed away from their father and separated, and from that point on was separate in relationship, and Jesus came to reconcile the family of God back into the heart of the Father. The ministry of reconciliation wasn't supposed to be necessary because the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were never divided and have never been divided and will never be divided. But he created humanity with free choice that allows us to push away and divide ourselves away from him. And so offense is the thing or better level. This is why the grace of God is necessary. We always talk about, I love defining terms because grace has obviously been around a long time, the term grace. And so let me give you my definition of grace, which I believe is the best biblical definition. It's the empowering agent of God. It's the empowering agent of God for you to become or do what you could not do 1 second before you received grace. You were saved by what? Grace. Say it out loud. You were saved by what? So the grace of God came on you. The Holy Spirit touches you. You were not able to be saved on your own. Can we all agree that? You can't earn it. You couldn't do that. But all of a sudden, the grace of God touches your life, and it now empowers you with the ability to make the choice to be unified in Christ, to give your heart over, to die to yourself, and become the life-giving spirit that God has inside of you. Like, this is what's going on in union with him. So it's grace that comes on you for you to be saved, and it's grace that you're supposed to live by every single day. Like Cindy said, you know, you don't go to the gym one time and say, boom, I'm already buff. You know, like it's one of these things I have to consistently live by the same grace that I was saved by. Let me hear you say, I've got to live by the same grace I was saved by. Come on, say it again. I need to live by the same grace that I was saved by. So when you come into a moment, can we all agree there's opportunities for offense there's a plethora of opportunities to be offended. Whether it's in the political realm, whether it's on social media, is this a hotbed for offense? Right? That's why sometimes people just like to go troll on social media because it's entertainment for a lot of people. Like, hey, let me just go throw something on there and watch the dogs attack each other. Like, it's like a big fight, right? Because, like, it's so easy to spark offense through what we say or don't say on social media. So we have to guard ourselves. We are the living church of God, amen? We're the living body of God. We need to make sure that we don't fall into offense so it's possible to live unoffendable. And that might actually offend you. You're saying, brother, I can't sin? Of course you can sin. You can choose to be stupid. In Jesus' name. It's true. I have a choice to walk back into bondage. Offense is no different. It's subtle, and here's the thing about offense. Offense is not the gigantic boulder that you're going to trip over, because you can see it coming from a mile away. Right? But what's an offense? Offense is like that little rock or something that's on the floor you don't see, and you all of a sudden you trip over it and you become offended. So you have to guard your steps. You have to guard your heart. You have to guard your ways. Last week we talked about that Jesus revealed the way of the Father, not just the way to the Father, but the way of the Father, so you can live the way. This is the way. And in the same way, the Father was never offended by humanity. You might say, well, wait a minute, wasn't he angry at sin? Yes, he was angry at sin. Why was he angry at sin? That's the thing that divided his family from him. So his wrath was poured out onto sin itself. That's why the scriptures say that Jesus became sin. Let me hear you say, Jesus became sin. It was important. He became man, but then on the cross, he actually became the sin that separated us away from him so that we can become the grace of God in our lives. Right relationship with him, empowered to live his way. Okay? And so what the enemy is trying to do is use the bait of offense to trip us up into stepping into pushing away from not just relationship with him. Like there's, I think a lot of church folks would say, I'm not really tripped up by my relationship with God, even though I would dare say there's been questions in the last year and a half, right? God, where you been? Why'd you allow this to happen? Things like that. We can get offended with God. But the majority of our offense is with one another or the world itself. Which, can I just be honest with you? As kindly as I can say it, it's stupid to be offended by lost people. They're dead. Dead people do dead things. Orphans do orphan things. Broken people break people. So instead of being offended when we see that, it should move us into a place of compassion that says, if they only knew who the Father was, then they could step into this life-giving relationship I have. So the question now comes, not are the sinful people doing offensive things, because they will do offensive things. It's not a surprise. Sin is offensive. And it will push you into offense. Instead, here's what I need to do. How is it impacting my heart? When I was born again, I had a heart transplant. I had an identity transplant. I had a nature transformation. I am no longer a sinner. I was a sinner that was saved by grace and transformed into a saint that's called to live unoffendable. So it's possible to live without offense. I'm going to tell you this. You only have authority over what you love. How do you love things? You only can love things that you're not offended by. You're saying, am I supposed to hate the world? The system of the world, yes. Right? Remember, it's not a battle against flesh and blood. It's against the angelic realm. It's the principality. It's the spirit behind that's trying to divide. Yes, I hate those things because those things divide my heart away from God or divide you guys from actually being in right relationship. Every time somebody comes in, and I don't care if it's cancer, I hate it. Why? Because it's dividing people from the life of God. When somebody comes on and says, I was touched inappropriately at a young age and I want nothing to do with God. I hate that. Why? I don't hate the person that did it. I don't hate the person that came in. I hate the spirit that came and separated that individual from the Father until they were traumatized. Do you hear what I'm saying? So that's righteous indignation. God is righteously indignant against things that would separate him from his children or do with them harm. I say this all the time. Anybody walks in, I'll love you all day long. You start to harm my wife and my children, we're going to have another conversation. I will become righteously indignant because you will not do harm to the ones that I love. But even in that, I'm not going to be offended at you. Because offense has to do with my heart, not yours. I will do it to righteously protect, but I will not do it because I'm offended and I'm trying to get retribution or I'm trying to get... Come on, you hear what I'm saying? Trying to get payback. So the Lord is calling us in this place to be a ministry of reconciliation to an offensive world. And in the process, we need to make sure we don't become offended by the very thing we're called to reconcile back to the Father. Which means we have to deal with our offense. It means we need to deal with our heart and make sure that God has something better for us. Let me give you a simple definition of offense according to the Webster's Dictionary. Something that causes a person to be hurt, angry, or upset. Something that is wrong or improper. A criminal act. And I'm just going to add you one more. Something that divides relationships. Because the real truth about what causes hurt, anger, and something to be upset or improper is purely to divide you away from the Father or divide you away from one another. So while we're continuing to prepare what God is doing and will be doing through revival and awakening and everything we talk about, we really need to prepare our hearts. The question is not just what are we preparing for. Okay, let me hear you say what we're preparing for. What we're preparing for is the move of God. That's not the only question we have to ask. What are you preparing as you prepare for something? You're preparing your heart. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 4. I'm going to read two different translations. Verse 23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. The Living Bible says, above all else, guard your affections, for they influence everything else in your life. So what are you preparing? You're preparing your heart because you're going to confront offensive things, and offensive things are going to confront you. And the father of lies, which is the devil, is going to try to bait you to buy into offense, for you to bait you to make an agreement with offense, which when you agree with offense, you actually agree with the devil. And stop agreeing with your father. And when that happens, you end up making judgments in your heart against people or even against yourself. You make inner vows. What's an inner vow? It's a legal agreement made within your heart and your soul that has binding authority to determine how you think, you live, you act, you believe. I'll give you an example. So if I grew up, this is not my story, so I'm using something else. If you grew up and had an angry father who was physically abusive to you, you might, and can we all agree, that's offensive. That was not part of the father's plan for your life, for somebody else to do something like that, right? So offense comes up, there's this wounding, I push away, I make a judgment against men and fathers, and I make an inner vow that says I will never allow a man to be able to not just put his hands on me again, but to get close to my heart or have any influence on my life ever again. Now, do you necessarily say that out loud? No, that's why it's called an inner vow. But it's a vow just as much as when you said I do in marriage that has a legal authority on you, right? I make this, I'm never going to, I will never let. And what you've already done is you've now allowed what was an initial bait of offense become the foundation by which you live your life. And I'm not offended with people who have offenses. I'm just want to say this. What I'm saying is there's a better way. You don't have to live with that foundation. Part of seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness before anything else is seeking first the foundation of your life being made upon the agreement that God is always good and he has a good plan for you, that you're fully loved by him. I agree with that. And I've even inner vow in my heart that, Lord, all I have is yours and all you have is mine. I've vowed in my heart not to turn to the left or the right, but I'm connected to you in covenant, Father, no matter what happens in a broken world. That type of vow, just like a negative inner vow, will actually impact your emotions, your emotional state, your mental state, all the things that go with that. In the same way, whenever you come into agreement with the Father and you walk in covenant with him, it all of a sudden frees you up, all your mind, your will, your emotions, your thought, to come into alignment with what is righteous and true, which is he himself. So it always is. If it's not in his kingdom, it's going to be subject to other things that are not God himself. So the question is how are you preparing your heart? How are you guarding your heart? The Living Bible says, guard your affections. What do you find affectionate? What do you give your affection to? What do you foster? What do you tenderly take care of? I think of affections like a gardener who's going to actually take a freshly a flower and plant it into a garden. Like it's really tender in that moment when you're taking a flower and you're putting it into it. You can't just take a flower out of a flower from a nursery and just pop it on top of the ground. Very quickly, that's not very affectionate toward it. Very quickly, the sun's going to dry it up and the flower's going to die. There's life in it, but it's going to die. What do you have to do? You have to cultivate the soil. You have to put it down. You have to water it. You have to give it shade if it needs shade. You have to give it sunshine if it needs sunshine. You're tenderly giving your affections to make sure that this plant can come into life. I want you to look at the relationships in your life the same way. I want to look at your own heart in that same way. Guard your heart. Guard your affections. Make sure your heart is not stepping into offense, but instead you're watering your soul. In Ephesians, it says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But then it talks about, and cleanse her by the washing of the word. What's that cleansing? That's talking about the mind, the will, and the emotions. It's talking about the offensiveness of the world. There's a part of what we do is we guard hearts so that as there's offensive things, we actually wash them and tenderly care for their hearts. So their hearts can actually grow in the affection of the Lord, not in the offense of the world. What do we do with our children when they're young? Why is it important not to take our... I would say don't go to a horror movie anyway because it's an open door, right? But let's just talk about maybe a violent movie or something like that that's depicting Saving Private Ryan. It's actually an outstanding movie. But I never would have taken a five-year-old to go see Saving Private Ryan because their heart is not ready for that type of offensiveness and violence in reality of life. I would not show, let's go another movie, Passion of the Christ. Fantastic job of depicting what it was really like. Nina was talking about, remember what you were saved from? We were saved from that. Thank you, Jesus. Not just separation, but having to go through that hell. I would not take a five-year-old to it. Why? I'm guarding the affections of their heart so their heart can grow up what? Tender, moldable, shapeable. Because whenever you have hurt come your way, a callus is developed. We've had some guys laying floor at our house, but I've been down and ripping baseboards out and putting baseboards back on. And I can tell you right now, I've got calluses on my knees that I didn't. My calluses have calluses now, right? Because I didn't have knee pads. Now I've got some. But I'm just telling you right now, why? Because the friction, the moving, that heart, it causes the skin to have a reaction to begin to grow a thickness to it. It loses its flexibility. We don't need a calloused heart. What happens when you have a calloused heart? You have a heart attack. You die. It's not good. So guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Ezekiel 36:26 says this, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. One way to maintain a stony heart is to take on offense. Offense can often be a sign of an unguarded heart. And let me say this, unguarded does not mean a bad view of boundaries. I'm never letting anybody get in close to me. I'm not like that's not a tender heart. Okay. Let me give you a real quick synopsis on boundaries before I move forward on this. Boundaries are not about who you keep out, but who you let in. Okay? Who do you let in have access to your heart? See, if you think it's about keeping everybody out, that's tiresome. Right? And there's never-ending amount of people that are trying to break in and destroy your heart. And you're just like that. There's like the zombie horde on the other side, and you're just like, Katie, bar the door. You know, we're doing this. Instead of like, no, you don't have access to my heart. No. Oh, hey, yeah. Come on. You have access to my heart. Right? This is what we're talking about in terms of boundaries. Right? So you have to understand how to do this in the right way. Let's look at the word offendable. Let me hear you say offendable. If you broke it up, it's enabling offense. Offendable. Offend, enable. You're enabling offense to have authority in your life that God never chose to give you. I choose to enable that offense to have legal influence over the way that I think, feel, desire. In other words, I'm being influenced. Am I being influenced by the heart of God, or am I being influenced? Am I enabling the heart of God in my life, or am I enabling offense to actually impact the way that I think? Excuse me. There's a difference between taking offense and righteous indignation. We talked about that. We'll open up to Proverbs chapter 4 again. I just want to read through this. So there's a difference between taking offense and righteous indignation. We're called to release the solution to the problem, not be the judge, jury, and executioner of the person who offended us. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. People who live in a fence, you typically will see comorbidities that go with it. We talked about one of the comorbidities that have actually killed people with corona, right? In the same way, you could look at other comorbidities, what I'm talking about, bitterness, right? Unforgiveness, lots of anxiety, all kinds of different things can come into this thing. Why? Because when you're talking about this thing, when I'm open to offense, it has an impact over my spirit, my soul, and my body, right? Well, actually, but this says, if I listen carefully to the words of God, what am we calling the word of God? Jesus. It's the living word, the spirit word. Let it cleanse you as the washing of the word cleanses the bride of Christ. This is what Jesus wants to do. It will actually bring healing to your whole body. So guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Now, it does get into avoid some things, right? We always talk about it's not about behavior, but behavior has to play a part in this thing. I have to choose what I'm going to do or not do. So this point of avoid all perverse talk, stay away from corrupt speech. Why? Because that's actually going to hinder my heart. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. So now remember, what was the part of the armor of God is the shoes of peace, the gospel, the shoes of peace. So part of our armor is to bring the gospel to people out there into an offensive world. So there's this dichotomy that sometimes in church history has played itself out, even with certain denominations that say, we don't want to be tainted by the world. We're going to so withdraw ourselves from the world because we might actually be tainted by the world. Not understanding that when you guard your heart in Christ and you live unoffendable, then you're able to go in and not be tainted by the world. But if the body of Christ withdraws itself from the world, guess who's not going to evangelize to the lost world? And we're going, well, Jesus should be coming back any moment. No, I think he's waiting for the church to actually get back out there and share the gospel with unoffended hearts that reflect his love, so that people who are far from his love can come in and actually experience what you and I take for granted on a daily basis. I'm telling you right now, I'm so reminded sometimes how much I even take for granted the grace of God in my life. Where was that? Because I've been saved a long time, right? I grew up in a good family. I haven't had some of the stuff out there that people had in their story growing up. I was really, really blessed. But that does not mean that I don't have a story of redemption. I do. And so now when I look in compassion for people, go, man, they just need to know him. Yeah, he said to go there, so I'm going to go there. Y'all know I love this country. If you're the first time here, you don't know, but you'll know. I love this country. I believe it's founded on the kingdom principles. Here's what happened last year. We became offended and were ruled by a political spirit in a lot of areas of the church. And I don't care what side of the equation you're on. Offense actually ruled the motivation to change our country. It's going in the wrong direction, we need to change it. It's going in the right direction, we need to fight for it, stay there, right? If it's rooted by offense, it's actually going to reproduce the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we'll continue to elect orphans, no matter the political party. You hear what I'm saying? Now, do we need to take a stand? Yes, but guard your heart above all else. So that when you do it, is not comes through you to people who disagree with you or you disagree with them, is not I'm offended at you. It's actually the love of God rooted in principle. He said that was enough, so I'm going to go ahead and move on from the political thing. Matthew 24:10 says this, then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. That's talking about the end times. many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. What does that all have to do with? Relationship. Separation. So reasons we may take offense include, we've been talking about heavy ones. They forgot my birthday. They forgot my name. If I've ever forgotten your name, I haven't forgotten your face, but I'm good with faces. I'm working on names. But please don't be offended that I forgot your name. I will learn to do that. But I know who you are, because I know to you according to the Spirit of God. Do not appreciate the things that I'm doing. They use foul or abusive language. They have a different political view. Someone corrects me and that offends me. Someone doesn't meet my expectations and that offends me. Somebody commits a crime or has sinned against me and that offends me. Somebody lives a sinful lifestyle and that offends me. So these are areas where we can take offense, just a few of them, and it's a bait of Satan to try to trip you up. Look what it says in James chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 says, "And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me.' God is never tempted to do wrong, and he will never tempt anyone else." Now, we always blame the devil, but listen to what this says. Temptation comes from our own desires. The devil only jumps on top of the choices you make not to guard your heart, the agreements you make, the vows you make, because he has no legal authority outside of that. It says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Wages of sin is death. It separates you from God. So when we take on offense, we take on something that Jesus died to pay for. Every offense was paid for on the cross, so we're in essence saying that the work of Christ was not enough when we take offense. It's a choice in that moment when I have a righteous indignation that rises up and something's coming at me and I have to forgive somebody. What is like, wait a minute, whoa. I don't like that. That's not okay. I'm guarding my heart. I'm guarding the affections of my heart right now. Lord, what is provision right now? Oh, I'm going to live by your grace. It wasn't my grace to give to them. It's your grace that you give me to give to them. Right? And in this place, I'm guarding my hearts and I'm looking at this. I'm going, wait a minute, no, your work was enough on the cross. I say it often that Jesus didn't just die for the sins that you committed, but the sins that were committed against you. We believe the first part of that because it pertains to us. I want to know that Jesus died for every sin I committed. That he's like, oh God, I forgot about that one. That would really stink to get to the pearly gates, which is not the way it works, but they get there and go, sorry, we forgot about, he was on the cross, he ran out of blood. Why don't we live that way when it comes to people who've sinned against us? Jesus forgave me, so I can forgive you because he paid for your sin. In other words, I don't need them to apologize to me in order for me to be wholehearted and forgive them. I might have boundaries. You ain't getting more access to me if you don't change, right? But I'm not going to live offendable. I've already wiped the debt from me, so I don't actually have to do it because Jesus paid for it all. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Offense will trip you up. I don't care if you're, I was thinking about Usain Bolt, fastest guy ever. If he trips, he's not winning the gold. You were designed to run this life in Christ like Usain Bolt ran the 100 meters or the 200 meters because he beat everybody there too. He was amazing. I don't know if you ever watched him run. It's incredible to watch that. Why? But there's a way of getting in the blocks. There's a way of being focused. There's a way of running forward. There's nothing that's going to trip me up. They check the track before they go ahead so they can remove anything that would hinder their race walk. And when they go, they go. And what I'm telling you is when you guard your heart and your affections, in the moment that the temptation comes, you're like, you're not going to trip me up. I'm going for that finish line. Finish line is not always heaven, by the way. Finish line might be the person who's so far from God, they won't talk to any Christian ever, ever, ever. But all of a sudden, because you're so consumed with the love of God, you live unoffendable, you walk into them, and they're doing everything they can to push you away because they've learned that if they can give that first rejection, they won't have to be rejected because they've been rejected all their life, and they do offensive things to push you away. You go, you ain't going to do anything to offend me. All of a sudden, the finish line, they go, you really do love me. I don't have to change for you to love me? No. Do you want to know why? Because Jesus died for me. And he died for you. Come into this life where offense has been dealt with. Wholeness is possible. And you have everything you need where you can lean back in the arms of a loving Father. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God the Father was never offended with you when you were a sinner. All he had was love for you and me, because while we were still sinners, he sent his son Jesus for us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Repeat it with me. I must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Did Jesus ever meet somebody he did not want to save? You say, well, he got after the Pharisees. He was addressing the religious spirit. But if you understand church history, majority of those Pharisees and Sadducees actually became born again. Why? Because he did not become offended by them. Does that mean that every person you share the gospel with is going to all of a sudden turn to you or turn to him? Of course not. But that's not the marker point for me. The marker point is, do I continue to demonstrate the love of God and I let them deal with their heart with Jesus? And if they reject him, it's not rejecting me. They're rejecting him. And what I do, I'm still going to love you up until the last moment. Jesus loved Judas up to the last moment that Judas killed himself. And I would say this, and Jesus still loves Judas, even though he's in hell. Do you believe that? That's the type of love we're talking about, the same attitude that we're supposed to walk with. James chapter 1, verse 12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation, for afterwards they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So defeat the bait of offense. We have any fishermen in here? Any hunters? I know you guys out there, right? What do you use to capture game? There's decoys, there's bait, there's things that you use to lure it in. We have to become wise as serpents and gentle as doves. We need to understand as we grow in wisdom, recognizing that sometimes the presenting issue is not really the issue that needs to be dealt with. So I don't become offended by something. I actually back off and go, Lord, what's the wisdom? Is this a bait of Satan to actually get me to actually separate from this person in relationship? We have to begin to understand and not take the bait. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. In other words, that they may have a blessed life. The thief's only motivation is to bring you down. But he's going to use a bait of offense. The reason, it's actually funny because Satan's offended that God did not answer his request. So he's offended at him. Then God turns around and creates you and I in the exact thing that Satan wanted. Satan wanted to be like God. And then God turns around and says, hey, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know what we ought to do? Let's make them in our image. And we're going to place our image, our spirit, our authority, our life within them. And while they may be physically a little bit lower than the angels, but by authority they are higher because our sons and our daughters, to actually transform this broken planet into a life-giving planet. So it's a battle for agreements. Satan wants you to agree with him. That's why he uses offense to bait you in. Aren't you mad at them? Shouldn't you be mad at them? You know what they said was really offensive. And maybe it was. Like, it's not an either-or proposition. Yes, what they said was really offensive, but I'm not going to agree with you, Satan, that my heart now is to get all bound up into hatred, and so I look like you. Is anybody fans of the Lord of the Rings, reading the books, stuff like that? For those that don't, I'm not going to spoil it because it's been out a long time now. But Gollum or Sméagol, who's the very end, that carried this ring that corrupted him for years and years and years, when he first got it, he looked like a regular person. But after years of being dominated by this one ring of power, he began to lose his hair, he began to pale. He actually ran away from the light, crawled into a deep pit underneath a mountain, lost all humanity, and became this thing. And this is what the picture of somebody who's born again in life in Christ and somebody who's a sinner separated from him. When you hold on to the ring of offense, why is the ring important? Ring's a sign of covenant. When you make a covenant with offense, you will live according to the dictates of offense, which is never life. And all of a sudden, you're going to start looking like a little troll underneath the... You're saying, physically, am I going to look? No, your emotions will be. Your relationships will look like it. Right? Because we take on offense and we stop acting as the Father would act. But we have to understand the devil has no authority other than what we give him through our agreement. Jesus says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, meaning that if he has all authority, someone else has no authority whatsoever, which is the devil. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on the earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Let me hear you say, my Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. It's unity. So what I want to tell you is this, if you've ever made an agreement, in fact, let's just go ahead and stop for a second. Don't have to put your Bible aside. This will be real quick. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, have I made any unrighteous agreements with offense? And here's what you do. You repent. Father, I recognize that I made an unrighteous agreement with a lie instead of your truth. By the blood of Jesus, I break that agreement now in the name of Jesus. And I choose to agree with you and your righteousness. Amen. So this empowers you now. Something happened in the room. There's a reason I stopped on that one, because I could feel in the room, in the spirit realm, what was going on. There's these agreements that were kind of pulling back. Now you're going to find that you can guard your heart better than you did before, because you broke an agreement that was actually an agreement with being calloused. And now what you're going to start seeing is, now that you're agreeing with him, he actually now has legal authority to come and transform your heart. God's all powerful, but you can do something to stop his power. By the power of your agreement, you choose whether you're going to allow him to transform your heart or not. Amen. And if you say no, he'll go, all right, you've limited my power in this area. How do I know this to be true? Show me a scripture. Jesus, in his own hometown, they start to get on this precipice of saying, maybe this is the Messiah, but this is Joseph's son. Really? This little snot kid? I saw him grow up. That ain't the Messiah. And from that point on, because they made an agreement that Jesus was not who he says he was, he could do very little miracles in his own hometown. It limited the power of God to transform by agreements. You know what it was? They were offended. I'm just going to tell you right now. Well, why? Who's this guy to tell us how to live our lives? That's Joseph's son. Maybe he's the Messiah. I'm not ready to buy into that. It was offense. So where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the middle of it. So what you do in these moments, I bind the bad agreement, and I actually loose the promise of God to come into my life. This will equip you to move forward when you discover some of these things. That's why God said, let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. We must guard our hearts from anything that would take the place of God. I'll read that to you again. That's why God said, let your yes mean yes, your no mean no. We must guard our hearts from anything that would take the place of God. 1 John 5:21, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. See, it's all scripture. Open back up to Proverbs chapter 4 again. While the New Living Translation in verse 23 says, guard your hearts above all else. Look what it says in the New King James. It says this, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So you have to be diligent. It's not just every once in a while. I would say this, if you're not diligent about locking your car, and if you leave your purse on the door and you don't lock your car, if you're not diligent about that, eventually somebody's going to be bold enough to steal it. Okay? In the same way, if you're not diligent to guard your heart, it's not necessarily the first time the devil sticks his hand in there and steals something from you, right? But as you grow complacent in that, you're not diligent, at some point he's actually going to steal something and he's going to leave something. Can I tell the frog story? Okay. This is years ago. Kelly, my younger brother, had left his shoes in the back of our car, or Kelly's car specifically, and driving around, and it was like, it stank, it stank, and you know it's bad when it goes from stink to stank. So we're going, what the heck is in here? We look underneath the seat, and there's these shoes. We're like, surely it's got to be basketball shoes. Take them out, put Febreze and stuff like that. Well, she keeps driving, and the thing, it don't change one bit or whatever, too. And so we're going around and looking back underneath this thing, and there comes out a frog hopping out of the thing, and it had peed inside a toad. Imagine, Kelly's like, she's in the back door. She's looking underneath the seat like this, and all of a sudden, blood-curdling scream like it's Oktoberfest. And I'm like, what happened? What happened? This gigantic frog came out. What's the point of the story, right? What was I saying anyway? No. That was a funny story. Yeah. So Satan, you can think you can remove the right thing, but if Satan has come in there and actually he's laying seeds, right? So what ends up happening, he knows that he may not be able to get you off the first time, but he's going to start planting a tadpole in there. Right? And you're like, hey, everything's fine. It doesn't stink in the car. We're doing good. And all of a sudden, that tadpole grows into a gigantic frog. And all of a sudden, you got a problem, and you got the frog's peed in your car. This went off the rails really fast. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of your life, or otherwise a frog will spring out of your heart. There you go. This will tie it in biblically. What was one of the plagues in Egypt? That works. You don't need a plague of frogs in your heart. Thank you. I think I've gone through all this stuff here. So let's come back and we'll wrap it up here. So what's a blueprint truth for you to build your life on? You were designed specifically for God alone to be your source. An inner vow usually set up as a layer of protection. Inner vows lead to self-protection, self-guidance, and self-provision. God alone is sufficient to protect us, be our provider, tell us who we are, and satisfy every need for belonging and comfort. A fence comes up, well, you didn't do this and you didn't do this, or you did this in an unrighteous way. And we have to go, I'm turning somebody else into the source that God is meant to be for my life. And I make a vow with it. Philippians 4:13, for I can do everything. Let me hear you say everything. Through Christ who gives me what? It means you're going to need strength sometimes. How can you confront an inner vow? It's not consistent with God's nature or who he is. And a determination is, what do I really believe about God? This is, we'll circle back around back to the Lord. What do you believe about Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Is he good? Even when in the absence, like, hey, he could have stopped this bad thing from happening, and he didn't, is he still good? Yes. That's where you have to guard your heart against offense from the Lord. Because I'll tell you this, that's the root of what the devil's trying to do, is get you to be offended by God so you can spend eternity in hell with him. Because misery loves company. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 5. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture the rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. The most rebellious thought is offense. Prove that out. If you become offended by something, you will not embrace it. You will not love it. If you become offended by God, it doesn't matter how good, how big he is, how much love he's got for you, if you're offended at him, it actually blocks him from coming to bless you and actually bring wholeness to you. And in this moment, you got a weapon of warfare. You know what that weapon of warfare is? I believe in him. He is good all the time. He's always good. He loves me. Nothing can separate me from his love. Here's what you do in the middle of temptation. You go back to this, declarations. But I know who my God is. You're going to be tempted with things of offense, but I know who my God is. I know how much he loves me, and I know he's working something bigger and better than I could possibly imagine in this world right now. I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to live unoffendable. Well, why does it seem like I get people that keep bagging on me and keep cursing at me and keep picking on me, keep bowling on me? Well, they picked on Jesus too. So stop being offended. He wasn't offended at them. He was actually trying to save them. Why don't you love them with the same love that God has? And know this, what they're saying to you, do not agree with their lies. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. And come into agreement with what Jesus says about you. Why don't you stand up with me? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says this, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Guard your heart. Proverbs chapter 3, 21 through 26. My child, don't lose sight of common sense and discernment. Hang on to them, for they will refresh your soul. They are like jewels on a necklace. They keep you safe on your way, and your feet will not stumble. You can go to bed without fear. You will lie down and sleep soundly. You need not be afraid of sudden disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked, for the Lord is your security, and he will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. I'm just going to read it over you, and we're going to pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 through 21. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Offense will try to keep you from living for him. Verse 16. So from now on, listen to this. This is so important. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. Other translations say, we no longer regard each other according to the flesh. Though we were once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and has committed us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Why don't you pray with me? Ask the question, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? And just take a moment and listen. If there's anyone in this room or anyone who's watching online and you're not yet reconciled to God, it's time to give your life to him today. The grace of God is in this room. The grace of God is sufficient even over the internet or watching a replay weeks from now. If you're not yet born again, drop your offense and receive the unconditional love of God that transforms you from an orphan into a son or a daughter. That you just say, I confess Jesus is my Lord. I confess that the Father raised him from the dead for me. I confess that I'm a brand new creation. The old me is gone. The new one is here. And it's here to stay. And I invite the Holy Spirit to fill me, transform me, empower me all the days of my life and into eternity. Jesus, I just ask for anyone in the room that has been holding on to offense. Once again, you're not offended by their offense. This is not a calling out. This is a calling up into freedom. For the one the Son sets free is free indeed. So I just declare this morning the message of reconciliation. Even for those who have been born again and have been caught up into offense, we reconcile ourselves back to you through saying that your grace is sufficient. You paid for every sin committed against me. And as an act of my will, I choose to forgive the ones that offended me and I release them from any debt. I renounce every inner vow that took me out of relationship instead of bringing me into you. And instead, I recognize I'm in covenant with you, Jesus. You're my source. You're my life. And I thank you for it. And we just declare this right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.